All this evening, as Jay said, my name is Blake. I'm one of the pastors at your sister church, Church of the Advent in Columbia Heights. And just before I came over here, I got a text from, I think you were on that text too, Jay, from Dan, who says that he has successfully installed Matthew as the director of Christ Church Salisbury. So it sounds like they're having a really good, fruitful time. And Matthew is 40 years old now. So he's a young 40. For those of you who remember Matthew, don't you agree? We're going to be looking at Isaiah 40 this evening, our Old Testament lesson. But before we get into it, let's pray together. Lord, as we just read, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but your word stands forever. And now, Lord, may your eternal word be illuminated for all of us. And may you speak through it to us tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In Isaiah chapter 40, there's an invitation that's actually repeated a couple of different times. And that is an invitation for us to behold the Lord. Behold the Lord who is coming with a purpose. He is coming to put all things right. And this is, as you know, the season of Advent. We're in the second Sunday of Advent. And Advent is a season where God's people focus on this coming King. On the one hand, we as believers, those who name the name of Jesus, we believe that Jesus has come in the first incarnation, the first coming. But we also, as we confess every week, Christ has died, Christ has risen. And so we live in between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. And it turns out this period of time is one that is not yet perfect, one that's full of all sorts of angst, all sorts of suffering, all sorts of longing. And Advent is a season where we enter into that with all honesty, and we embrace all of those sufferings, all of those longings, with a hope that Jesus will finally come and put all things right. We're going to look at, in this passage, this God, this coming King, who comes to the aid of his people in this in-between time. And he comes to the aid of his people. And what we see here in the beginning of this passage, this is a God who brings comfort. Now, just think about how much time we spend trying to attain and maintain comfort in our lives. We obsess over these sorts of things. It's not a bad thing. It's perfectly natural that we want a comfortable living situation. We want a job that brings us some comfort. When we first moved to D.C. 4.5 years ago, Marianne and I had a great little apartment, not too far from here, actually. But about 8 months into it, we were thinking we would just be a little bit more comfortable if we had just maybe 150 more square feet. And maybe if we really were able to strike gold, get an extra bedroom. I mean, that would just be it. We would have arrived. If we could just get that. So we were fortunate enough to find a place with 2 bedrooms. And now we're thinking, especially with the baby, just a little bit more room. We're tripping over stuff. We'll be comfortable when we get X, when we get this. So in our living situation, we all know what that's like in D.C. is we're kind of cramped in close quarters. We spend a lot of time obsessing over comfort in our jobs. As a pastor in a place like D.C., I'm constantly talking with people through their vocational struggles, all of the discontentment, all of the letdown. You come here for a job that you think is just going to be a perfect fit, and maybe not even a week into it, you realize it's not all it's cracked up to be. And you find yourself a lot sooner than you imagine online looking at postings and just thinking, I just don't feel comfortable in this job. If I could just get this job that's out there, then things will be a little more comfortable. Then maybe I could settle down a bit more. We obsess over comfort. We want our lives to be marked by comfort. And we spend lots of time, lots of energy trying to make our lives more comfortable. And when we're uncomfortable, I think one way to think about that is it's a feeling of being dislocated. It's a feeling of estrangement. It's a feeling of exile. It's a feeling of not being at home. And so it could be whether you go home to your apartment or you go to your workplace, you don't feel at home. You feel the farthest thing from it. You feel like an exile in your life. It's a feeling of dislocation. Maybe some of you right now, you are feeling this in a particularly acute way. For some of you, perhaps the discomfort in life right now is maybe not so much about a job or about your living situation, but it's about a relationship. A relationship that once seemed to be going well, but now it's completely broken. Maybe it's a relationship with a friend or an ex-girlfriend or boyfriend, or maybe it's even a relationship with a current spouse. But now, for whatever reason, you feel estranged. You feel like you've been exiled. You feel separated. There's amazing discomfort in that relationship. Isaiah 40, by the way, one of my favorite chapters in all Scripture, and it's the appointed Old Testament reading for this Sunday, second Sunday of Advent. Isaiah 40 has been described as a book of comfort. It's pointing us to true comfort, ultimate comfort, but it's a book that's at every turn, it's a chapter at every turn, and then and indeed the rest of Isaiah does this, that's constantly trying to reorient us to where true comfort is found in a world, in a life that is marked by a series of discomforting circumstances. It's a book of comfort. And it's interesting, the comfort that's described here in Isaiah chapter 40 comes not when the chaos in our life is removed, but it's a sort of comfort that comes right in the middle of the chaos in our lives, the discomfort in our lives. If you're anything like me, as soon as you start feeling dislocated, estranged, uncomfortable, you start plotting your exit strategy. And maybe this is just in an awkward conversation you're having with someone. You're thinking, how quickly can I end this? Or maybe it is with a job or where you're living. But you're constantly thinking, how do I get out of this uncomfortable situation so that things could be a little bit more settled in my life? When we come to Scripture, often we see that God wants to change us in the middle of our circumstances that are uncomfortable, that are chaotic. And here in Isaiah 40, and we see this, by the way, also happening in other places, like 2 Corinthians, we see that it's precisely in the middle of our afflictions, the difficult times, that God wants to transform us, and he does this by speaking a word of comfort. God comforts us in our chaos. This is not just a message of Isaiah 40. I think this is the message of Advent. So we're going to look in Isaiah 40, particularly in verses 1 through 5, at the divine comfort, or the comforter, and then we're going to look at the comfort. So first, the comforter. Isaiah 41, comfort, comfort my people, says your God, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her for her warfare. Her hard service is ended. When tragedy or difficulty strikes, what's the first thing that we want and we long for? What's the first thing that we find ourselves praying for? Comfort. Lord, would you just please bring comfort right now into my life or the life of a friend who is suffering, maybe someone who's lost a loved one? There's this instinct when things get rough to reach out for something comforting, to reach out for the comforter. We cry out. We cry out for divine comfort. This has been very personal to me, actually, in the last couple of years, and actually Isaiah 40 as well. Just 3 years ago, got a phone call that my cousin had taken her life. And being the pastor in the family, sometimes you're called up to do things you gladly want to do. But then other times you're called up to do things that are really, really difficult. And there's no seminary class, there's no training that can prepare you for those moments. And this happened actually in the first week of December. And I remember as we were traveling back south, and I was thinking, like, how in the world am I going to lead a funeral in a situation like this? What in the world do I say? I remember very distinctly on the airplane just kind of wrestling with the Lord over this. And one of the readings for the day was Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. It's a word that comes right in the middle of chaos. It's a word that comes right in the midst of tragic circumstances. I had no answers about the why of what happened. But in that moment, I felt this incredible burden for myself personally, but also for those around me to speak, to find some possible word of comfort. In Isaiah 40 was a passage that the Lord brought into my life during that time. Comfort, comfort. This word of comfort that comes right in the middle of the darkest of circumstances. Last year, good friends of mine lost their babies at 23 weeks, twins. And here, first week of December, dealing with this. And what do you do? What do you say? We reach for comfort. There's a comfort that we're reaching for that's outside of ourselves. And here in Isaiah 40, this word of comfort, it burst onto the scene in the middle of Israel being in hard service, being in exile, dark circumstances, when the future didn't seem so hopeful, when things actually seemed bleak. But here comes a word of comfort. We rightly pray for comfort in these circumstances because we become quickly aware in tough circumstances that we don't have the resources of our own to bring the comfort we need. So we reach outside of ourselves. We long for a comfort that we can't produce, a divine comfort that comes from the divine comforter. And look here in Isaiah 40, look how this comforter comes to his people. This comforter comes to his people, at first with a word of consolation. This word here for comfort is one that's primarily used to console people when they're mourning. How appropriate. Isaiah, for the first 39 chapters, Isaiah is really dark in many ways. There's a constant word of judgment on God's people because at every turn they've rebelled. They've forsaken God's love. They've forsaken his covenant love. And so here comes the prophet Isaiah with a dark warning. If you continue, you will go into exile. There's bleak descriptions of Israel's sin all throughout Isaiah 1 through 39. And if you're just reading and you're not sure how the thing ends, you're wondering, is there any hope that's going to come and overwhelm this darkness? And sure enough, Isaiah 40, almost out of the blue, surprisingly, there's a turn. And here are these words that break into the darkness. These words of divine comfort, words of consolation. One commentator says about these comforting words, these opening words of Isaiah 40 are not mighty words, but homely words. These homely words are words of consolation. The image here is one of a loved one offering a shoulder to cry on in time of grief. And what's interesting here is God doesn't come through his prophet wagging his finger and telling his people all the ways that they've got things wrong, although that has happened a bit in the first part of Isaiah. God doesn't come wagging his finger with judgment and condemnation, although he would be perfectly just to do so. God comes here with a message of consolation in a time of grief. So there's this word of consolation. There's also a word about community. It's comfort, comfort, my people. God is what we call a covenant God. He's a God who has a real special relationship with his people, a people who are his, who belong to him. And before in Isaiah, it's interesting, up to this point, often God's covenant people were referred to as this people, as if to say there was some distance. But now there's a change that God's people are being referred to once again as his special covenant people. When we think about God's covenant with his people, God is always faithful. He is always consistent to keep his covenant promises to his people. And what this ultimately means for those who are in God's covenant love, that he will never forsake us. So there's a word about God's covenant love within this word about community. There's also a word about family. These words here of comfort are not just directed to isolated individuals, but they're words directed to a community. God speaks his comfort not just to one or two people, but to all of his people. And what do we want when we're feeling dislocated, when we're feeling like we're exiled, when the discomforts of life are bearing down on us, when we're grieving? What do we want? We want a family. Sure, we want divine consolation, but we also want those whom we love, who we're closest to be there and to be with us. Comfort here. Comfort is from the Lord ultimately, but it's found in community. And let me just say, if you maybe are experiencing the discomfort lives in a way that you never had and are tempted to maybe pull back from church a bit, thinking that I got to get some things sorted out, I'll dive back in, maybe get into a res group at some point when things get better. Let me just say, it's precisely at this point that you need to immerse yourself in the community of God's people, where you need to have the courage to be vulnerable, to open up your lives to the people of God. Because the comfort that you ultimately need right now, you're probably not going to find it alone and apart from God's community. God speaks his word of comfort to a community, and that comfort is reinforced in community. So there's a word of consolation, a word about community, and then there's a word of compassion here. This is rich language of compassion. Literally, when it says, speak tenderly to Jerusalem, literally here, this is speak to the heart of Jerusalem. It's similar to what is said in Hosea 2:14. Therefore, behold, the Lord says about his bride, his people, I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness and there speak tenderly to her. God will pursue his bride, even when his bride is faithless. God will chase his bride down, and God will pour out his overwhelming compassion and love on his bride. He will speak to the heart of the bride in a way that no one else can. Tender words. This isn't just some sentimental thing. This is deeply spiritual. These words of compassion, this profound love, these gentle words, this wooing of a disconsolate beloved back to the lover. In our time of need, we want consolation. We want a family. We want to know we're loved. And that's the word of comfort that's coming from the Lord right here, just in the first verse. So that's the comforter, the divine comforter. Let's spend a little bit of time looking at the actual comfort that's brought. So the context of Isaiah chapter 40, there were prophecies all the way at the beginning of Isaiah that God's people, if they continued to rebel, would be sent into exile. So in Scripture, the way sin, that is rebellion against God's authority, the way sin is talked about, the consequence for sin, is exile. So you see this all the way back in the first sin, in the garden, when Adam and Eve rebel against the rule and authority of God. There's exile. They're exiled from God's presence. And there are these continuous exiles that we see happening when we rebel against God. The consequence for sin is exile. The consequence for sin is being dislocated, feeling all sorts of discomfort. So now God's people are in exile. They're in Babylon, wondering if they would ever return. And I'm sure many wondering, we've done it now. We deserve this. Will God come back to us? Will the glory of the Lord ever be revealed in our midst again? And so here we are in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah, again, the first 39 chapters, build up this kind of bleak, dark picture. But Isaiah 40 hears this word that the exile will indeed be over, and God will have compassion on his people. So the message of comfort historically, first, is one for God's people in Israel, that they would, or who are in exile, God's people, Judah, that they would indeed have their sins forgiven and they would return to the land. And this, by the way, happens. But there's a message here for us as well, too. There's a comfort that we need as well. And the first reason, if you look at the that clauses here, speak tenderly to Jerusalem, verse 2, and cry to her that her warfare is ended. And then the next that clause, that she has received from the Lord's hand, double all her sins. The first reason we need this sort of comfort is because life is difficult. Speak comfortably to her that her warfare, her hard service, her time of exile, her hard laboring is now over. God promises Israel that exile will not be the last word, that there will be a restoration, there will be rescue. It will end. And this is a word coming to God's people in the middle of that. So they can either believe it and receive it or think, no, there's no way that's going to happen. Things are just too bleak. That's too good to be true. Whatever afflictions we face, whether they're small afflictions, the discomfort of a job or an apartment, or they're big afflictions, feeling a grief over a lost family member, watching a parent die, whatever afflictions we experience as believers, we should be reminded in a similar way as God's people of what Paul tells the Corinthians, that these momentary afflictions that we experience are preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. That is to say, these afflictions will not have the last word. Though Israel ended up, they did end up in exile because of their collective sin and guilt before the Lord. But sometimes our experience of intense discomfort is not directly our fault. I think about depression. Reasons for depression are complex, but sometimes it does just seem to come out of nowhere. When you're rejected from others, stabbed in the back by a close friend, when you, for whatever reason, find yourself right in the middle of an incredibly hostile workplace, when you find yourself in the middle of a family that's incredibly dysfunctional and you seem like you're the closest thing in the family to a sane person, why? Why is this happening to me? This can be hard warfare. This can be hard service, affliction. But these are the places where God wants to meet us and bring us comfort. God comforts us in the chaos of our life. Paul, again, back to 2 Corinthians. The opening of 2 Corinthians, I was thinking about this as I was thinking about Isaiah chapter 40, this idea of comfort, because Paul just peppers the Corinthians with this message of comfort, and he's saying, hey, in the middle of your afflictions, it's right there in the middle of your afflictions that comfort comes when you turn to the Lord and when you receive his comfort. And then, guess what happens? As you are comforted in your afflictions, you can be a comfort to others, and you can give them the comfort that God has given you. Life is difficult, and sometimes the bad things we experience are not our fault at all. But we also need a word of comfort, not just because life is difficult, but because we are sinners. That second clause, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Sometimes, like Israel, the terrible circumstances we do find ourselves in are simply a result of our bad choices that go against the grain of God's word. And we call this, in Christianity, sin. And sin, in Scripture, is ultimately an affront to a holy, perfect God. A sin is always a rejection of God's authority. So when you sin against someone else, it's not just a problem you have with that other person. It's a rejection of God's authority. It's a rejection of the good order of the world he has established. And this rejection of his authority is a major point in the first part of Isaiah. That's my daughter, by the way. So in the first part of Isaiah, chapters 1 through 39, we see sin in all of its different manifestations. Advent is a season for us to remember that we are not perfect. I don't care what's on your resume. I don't care how nice of a person you are, what you've accomplished. Advent is a season where we remember that before a holy God, we are sinners. And we need God's grace. We need the restoration that only He can bring. We're sinners. We need rescue. Rescue from the persistent bitterness, maybe, that we harbor towards a close friend whose success we just constantly envy. Rescue from unfaithfulness to our spouses, maybe not in deed, but in words and thoughts. We need rescue from our neglect of friends and family members who are in need, and we fail to answer the call. We need rescue from our deep-rooted selfishness. But there's good news. There's good news for Israel, and there's good news for us, that God doesn't just wag His finger at us sinners. God comforts sinners. He consoles sinners with His grace. He accepts and receives sinners. The very people who would reject His authority, God welcomes and God receives again and again and again and again. It's free grace that God is ready and willing to pour out over and over again. But one of the very first things we have to do is realize that sin is not just something that's out there. It's not just systemic. Sin is something right here. I contribute to the problems of the world as well. There is evil resident not just out there, but also in here, for which I need rescue. I need grace. God comforts sinners. He says out of the blue, her iniquity is pardoned. Her warfare is over. This is grace. This is God's free grace that He is speaking to His people. It's the message of Christianity. Comfort comes in that God offers pardon for all of our sins. He wipes them out. No matter what you've done, He pours out His grace on all who will receive it. He says in verse 3, speak tenderly that her warfare is ended, her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. This is a good thing. This is double grace. This is God acting in His prodigal way, pouring out His love on His people, lavishing it on His children. Now, maybe you're thinking right now at this point, isn't this really all just sort of pie in the sky, just to kind of help us get along? Well, if you think that, and maybe you're exploring Christianity, and you want this to be true, but you're just not sure it is, or maybe you're a believer, and you've just gotten so cynical and cold, that you hear something like this, and it's just like, all right, whatever, heard that 100 times, let's keep going. Well, if you feel like that, and by the way, I can completely understand how one may feel that way. Consider this. I challenge you to find a religion, a philosophy, a way of life. If it's pie in the sky, I challenge you to find a religion, a philosophy, a way of life that is more realistic about the human condition than Christianity. The biblical understanding of the human condition, so biblical anthropology, has a sobering and complex diagnosis of our collective problems and our individual problems. It has a thorough recounting of our propensity, our capacity for evil, for violence, for injustice, for what we call sin. And all throughout Scripture, there's this probing of the human condition through laws, through stories, through little narratives and big narratives. The Bible, the Christian tradition, is incredibly, incredibly realistic about the problems in the world, the complexity of evil, the problems with injustice, the problems of the human heart. It's all there in the tradition. Yet Christianity says, in the middle of life at its worst and all of its complex evil, that yearning you have, that yearning I have, that the world would be right, that there would be final justice, the longing you have for yourself to stop screwing up, the longing you have for deep comfort that you cannot get on your own. Christianity says that longing is completely valid and not hopeless. That hope you have is not pie in the sky, as bad as the world is, as bad as your life may be. It can, in fact, be realized. And Advent is a season. What I love about Advent is a season that is at once incredibly realistic about the world, the problems of the world, the human condition, but ever hopeful in the midst of it. By the way, Advent hymnody and songs capture this, I think, beautifully. But how? How can this comfort and hope come to us? How can we hope that our warfare, our hard service, whatever it may look like in our lives, will not be the final word? How can we have hope that finally our sins will be and are forgiven? Hope that God is indeed gracious to us. Verse 3, a voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. God himself promises to come to his people, not as an abstraction, not as an idea, not as a philosophy, but as a person. He promises to come to his people personally and bring the only comfort that both a God can bring and a person can bring, all together in one person. And by the time we get to the New Testament, it's interesting. Israel, they had returned back to the land. The exile, from one perspective, was over. Yet Israel found herself again in exile with pagan overlords, even in her own land. The exile continued. Our gospel lesson, Mark opens up his gospel about Jesus Christ by connecting us to Isaiah 40, pointing Israel and the world, all of us, to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one who will bring forgiveness of sins, the one in whom all iniquity, there's hope for all iniquity to be pardoned and to be dealt with, the one who will bring a true end from exile, the one who will bring ultimate and lasting consolation for Israel and for the world, Jesus Christ. God's comfort in our chaos comes through his Son, Jesus Christ. How can we receive it? How can we receive this message afresh? One way, this Advent season, through preparation. There's the voice, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. This is in Isaiah 40 and in Mark 1. We've enjoyed hosting people in our home. We love having people over, even people who are passing through town to spend the night with us. Our guest bedroom, which now is completely cluttered and covered up with baby stuff. We used to call it the bishop's lair because we've enjoyed hosting random bishops who've come through town from Rwanda and other places. And so we call it the bishop's lair. We've enjoyed having people to our house. But anytime someone's coming over, there's always this moment of panic that Marianne and I have that we've got to get this place cleaned up. We have got to declutter companies coming over. It's always very frantic when we're trying to get the place ready because we have clutter. Stuff just kind of accumulates. It gets everywhere. We have to declutter. Advent is a season of preparation for this God who comes to take up residence with us and who comes to bring us comfort. It's a time for us to prepare by a spiritual decluttering of our lives. But one of the things I think that works against this is sort of the anti-Advent attitude is how busy we are. How many of you would describe your lives as being just a bit chaotic? Maybe not fully chaotic, but just a bit chaotic. A recent writer says this about busyness. It's not wrong to go through seasons of complete chaos. What is wrong and heartbreakingly foolish and wonderfully avoidable is to live a life with more craziness than we want because we have less Jesus than we need. Preparing the way of the Lord, decluttering our lives. Advent is a wonderful season for us to take stock, to take inventory, to prayerfully engage our lives, engage the chaos around us, but to take time to do it. I'm sure many of you have lots of holiday, Christmas parties scheduled, and your calendar's full up. Would you schedule a concentrated time to do some spiritual decluttering, to go to the Lord and ask the Lord to shine his bright light on your life, to prepare the way of the Lord to come into your life afresh? If we're constantly busy, we'll never do this. We need to, in our own way, prepare the way of the Lord this Advent season. Prepare through preparation. We prepare through God's revelation. Ultimately, this divine comfort comes not through our own efforts or preparation. It's God's gift. It's God's gift that he reveals to us. When someone reveals something to you, it's a gift. It's what they're doing for you and to you. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The glory of the Lord is revealed fully in his Son, Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus. He's the one through whom true and ultimate and lasting comfort comes. And on the cross of Jesus, he took on the curse of exile. Though he did not sin, on the cross he was exiled from the Father. Why? To bring us, to bring all who would look to him, a comfort that goes beyond and much deeper than anything we can imagine. An ultimate comfort, bringing us home to God through his work. And may we turn our sights to Jesus Christ this Advent season. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. And Lord, would you please